The message I want to share with you today is contained in an ancient liturgy of the church that we continue to use from time to time. The peace of Christ be with you and also with you. I want us to just center on that for a while today. The peace of Christ be with you and also with you. The peace of Christ be with you and also with you. And may the peace of Christ that passes all understanding abide in your hearts and minds in such a way that they will guard your hearts and keep you in Christ Jesus day after day. May the peace of Christ rule in our minds. At dark last Sunday, I sat down in my chair, relaxed and at ease and pleased with the day that we had spent together in worship in a glorious, glorious Easter celebration together in this congregation. On the first Easter evening, it was not so for the disciples. They were in the upper room, locked up, afraid, anxious, scared for their very lives. And into that setting, Jesus comes to bring them peace, to remind them of his risen presence. You see, they'd heard the rumors. The women had reported, and some of the disciples had seen an empty tomb, but they had yet to come to believe and know in their hearts that Christ was alive and that the risen Christ was among us, and that fact he had come in his resurrection presence to bring us peace, peace at last. Somebody said the mind is a world of its own and in itself can make a hell of heaven or a heaven of hell. Books promising peace of mind are some of the best-selling books on the market today. We live in a world of fear. We are people who are searching for peace again and again. I was privileged to have lunch with the President of the United States a few weeks ago. It was quite a high honor for me. The first time in my life I'd had an opportunity to do that. And it was a question and answer period of time. We were up close and personal, so I had a chance to discuss, first of all, his daughter's wedding. And since I've done a few weddings in my life, I thought it would be fair that I give him some advice on his daughter's upcoming wedding. I said, my advice to you, Mr. President, is that you stay out of the country for up until time for the wedding and then just come home and sign the check. That's what all good fathers of the bride would do. But then I asked him a question. He had referred to it in his brief remarks, and that is that 9/11 had changed him personally. And I said, Mr. President, would you tell us how that event in the history of this country changed you personally? He responded with a long speech about being whisked away into the military bases and being informed that the United States of America was under attack. He described in great detail the ultra-secure cave in the White House, in the inner bowels of the White House, where he and Laura and Vice President Cheney and others spent the night. More importantly, he talked about wrestling the night long, about trying to find the right words. What were the proper statements to make to a world that was torn by fear and attacked by terrorists? And he talked about that for a long time. Fear haunts us in the night. Fear stalks us in the day. We have become a people of fear. We're terrified by violence. We're afraid of strangers. We're worried about the future. We're uncertain about the economy. We know what it is to be afraid. And we encounter such fears by facing them. You can't run away from them and make them any better. You encounter fears by facing them head on and finding the power of Christ to overcome them. It's like getting out of a slide in the automobile when you're just about to have an accident. You turn into the slide. You ease in that direction, and by facing your fears, you come to deal with them. And my prayer would be today that the risen Christ himself, the one who is alive and among us in his very presence, would come to somebody hidden behind the isolated doors of fear and anxiety and say to you right in the middle of church, peace to you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. My peace I give to you. You see, fear imprisons and faith liberates. Fear paralyzes and faith empowers. Fear disheartens and faith encourages. Fear sickens and faith heals. May the peace of Christ be with you. May the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, not just in our minds, but in our hearts. May we know the peace of Christ there. Jesus said to them a second time, peace be with you. I bring you peace. I've come to give you the gift of peace. I wondered often what I might have said had I been Jesus on that occasion. It was his first meeting with the disciples after the crucifixion. It was the first gathering after all of the events of Good Friday and the resurrection and all that we have celebrated and shared together. It was his first meeting. I think my questions might have been very different. Like, what happened? Like, where were you? Like, I warned you ahead of time and you still messed up. I think I probably would have had a lecture or two for my closest friends who didn't show up in my hour of need. I think I could have thought of several things to say on an occasion like this. But Jesus doesn't say any of these things. All he says is peace. Peace. My peace I give to you. Whatever you've done, whoever you are, however you've betrayed, whomever you've denied, how far away you have roamed from your true purpose in life, I have only one word for you, says Jesus. My desire for you is that you would be at peace. Wouldn't you like to hear those words today from the risen Christ? A word of peace and comfort to your heart. Garrison Keillor says, we always have a backstage view of ourselves. We let the audience only see the neatly arranged stage where everything has a purpose and a reason for being. We let the audience see all of that. But back behind the curtain, there are all kinds of things going on. There are all kinds of things thrown around. There are messes of our own making that are there. Again and again, and we don't dare let the world see that at all. Lying around are old failures and old hurts and old guilt and old shame. And into this world of pain, Jesus comes. And he comes with one word. It is a word of peace. A word of peace to you. You see, forgiveness is God's remedy for a past that even he cannot change. May I say that again? Forgiveness is God's remedy for a past that even he cannot change. Forgiveness is the oil that lubricates the human machine, and without it, all of life becomes hot and squeaky. Forgiveness starts a chain reaction. Did you see what was said in this passage? If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive, they are not forgiven. You see, this forgiveness thing is a chain reaction process. It's not just between you and God. That one day you know God and you ask God to forgive you. All of that is good and well, and we need to seek God's forgiveness. But it needs to be passed on. Even as we have been forgiven, so we are ordered to forgive and to extend it. It's sort of like a chain letter. You ever get a chain letter or chain email that threatens you with your life if you don't pass it on to somebody else along the way. I've never passed one on in my life, never once. And I'm still alive to tell you about it, so don't worry about it. But forgiveness is another matter. Forgiveness is a chain reaction. As we are forgiven, so we are called to forgive. And as we are forgiven again and again, so we are called to extend forgiveness. And that's how it works. That's how it moves to a family. That's how it moves to a church or a community. That's how it moves to the world. We ought to be in the business of not only being forgiving, but being forgiven, but of being forgiving of others as well. It was the great Russian Solzhenitsyn who said, if there were only evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them, well, that would be one thing. But the line dividing good and evil cuts right through the heart of every human being. And who's willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? We pray it over and over again. Sometimes people say to me, we pray it too much. I don't think we pray it enough, personally. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. As we have received forgiveness, so we share forgiveness. And that's what Jesus is talking about to his most intimate friends, to his disciples. And he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit build a sentinel around your heart. Guard your heart. Your heart gets hurt and broken and betrayed and abandoned in the midst of life. Guard your heart. Let the Holy Spirit come and heal your soul. And in so doing, set you free. May the peace of Christ be with you. You're forgetting it. May the peace of Christ be with you. Thank you. May the peace of Christ reign in our world. The tragedy of the church is that we have turned our peacemaking duties over to the government. So when it comes to peace, we're Democrats or Republicans, but very few of us are Christian. We have subverted our Christian identity to our national identity, thereby reducing peacemaking to a political debate. We take our gospel from the news media, not the Bible. So we find ourselves in a threatening world and a severely divided country. Maybe it's time for Christians to become Christian. Maybe it's time for Christians to become Christian. After all, you have been marked as a child of God. That's what this baptism stuff is all about. You have been claimed and marked as a child of God. You are a Christian. You are a Christian. That is your identity. More than anything else in all the world, you are a Christian. Do you ever think about that? There are 2.2 billion Christians in the world. In countries like Africa and Korea and South America, the church is experiencing unprecedented growth. Who are these people? What kinship do we have with a third of the world's population. We all got the same name. We're Christian. We are Christian. We are followers of Jesus Christ. Do you know who you are? Have you claimed that identity? Do you recognize your true purpose in life? Who are these people called Christians? Well, we're transnational and transracial and translinguistic global people of God who confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We believe that God has chosen the church through which to act in the world. Therefore, we're called to make disciples of Jesus Christ from every tribe and every tongue and every nation of the world. We're aliens on this earth, as Will Willimon used to say. You're aliens here. Your citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven. That's where you're a citizen. The kingdom that Jesus gave his life and death and rose from the dead to establish, and over which he will reign forever and ever and ever. That's where you belong. That's who you are. You're Christian. The ethic of Christianity is one word. Just one word. It's love. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. And the last time I checked in the book, it meant love your enemies as well. That's who you are. Do you know who you are? You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. Therefore, you work for peace and justice and through deeds of mercy and service to the least of these. You pray for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. That's what that sentence means. To pledge yourself tirelessly and endlessly toward this goal that God's kingdom would come on earth as truly as it is in heaven. That's who you are. As my friend Roberta Bondi says, oh, that we who call ourselves Christians would become what we call ourselves. Oh, that we who call ourselves Christian would become what we call ourselves. Or as the German theologian Pannenberg said, the evidence of Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it. Except for two things. First, it was a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you got to change the way you live. Oh, yeah. If you believe it happened, you got to change the way you live.